Daniel chapter 9 that we looked at last week, just to review that and survey 10 and 11 and get right down to chapter 12. So where is my Bible? I hope you have the Bible there on the chairs. Daniel, I thought I had one set aside before the service, but I guess I didn't. See what happens when you put me in a different room and I'm all upset and disoriented here and I can't figure out what's what. All right, Daniel chapter 9. You're probably already there. All right, so in Daniel 9 we have this amazing prophecy that we looked at last Sunday evening. Maybe I can recap it by putting my overhead transparency up. This prophecy speaks about a period of time and trouble for the nation of Israel. And the prophecy gives 70 weeks of years. So 70 weeks of years is 70 times 7, which is 490 years. And then we find out that the prophecy is actually broken down into two segments as we read the prophecy. The first part concerns 69 weeks of years, or 483 years. And then there's an interval of time. And then later in human history, that last week, that last segment of 7 years will take place. So for, say, down to number three here, we have 69 weeks. That's 483 years. There's a decree mentioned in verse, flip the page here, in verse 25, Daniel 9, verse 25, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks." That's 69 weeks total, 69 weeks of years. We know we're talking about weeks, or years rather, because in chapter 9, verse 2, Daniel is envisioning years, the 70 years until the end of the captivity and so on. And so that would bring us down right to AD 26. The decree of Artaxerxes to Ezra was in August 458 B.C., and then Messiah began his ministry, we believe, in, say, A.D. 26. And so that's the amazing prophecy there in Daniel chapter 9. In verse 26, Messiah will be cut off, not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come, that would be after the Messiah, shall destroy the city of Jerusalem, they shall destroy the sanctuary, that means the temple will be destroyed, and the end of it shall be with a flood, the end shall be overwhelming, and till the end there will be war and desolations and so on. So there's this period of great trouble, great conflict that's going to come upon God's covenant people. And then in verse 27, this ruler that comes after, sometime after Jesus the Messiah, will make a covenant with God's people, and then in the middle of the week of years, so in the middle of this 7-year period, about halfway through, 3.5 years into this period of time, he'll break the covenant. He shall bring it in to sacrifices and offerings in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. He'll desecrate the temple in some dramatic way, but then God will destroy him who desecrates and destroys the temple of his covenant people. So that's sort of where that prophecy ends. So we would surmise then that part of it has been fulfilled. Messiah has come. Messiah has been cut off. What about the rest of it? Well, that still has to be fulfilled. And that's where chapters 10 and 11 and 12 come in. Because in Daniel, we have a vision of the end. We have a vision of the climax of human history. So Daniel involves a lot of history. We've met King Nebuchadnezzar. We've met some other kings as well. Daniel was in the very throne room of all of these kings. He was around very high-ranking and important people. But he's conveying a message of the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign over all. And in the book of Daniel, God is telling us that he is sovereign over history. And God will bring history to a conclusion because history is his story. And so let's just briefly survey 10 and 11. What did I do with my notes? Here they are. Okay. I have to have my notes here to stay on track. Just if you notice, chapter 10, verse 14.
The angel comes to Daniel and says, now I have to make you understand what will happen to your people, the Jewish people, the covenant people, in the latter days. So the vision refers to many days yet to come. So Daniel is going to be given more visions that unfold what's going to happen to the Jewish people. Let's just forge right down. And chapter 10 is basically getting Daniel prepared to receive the vision. It's not a pretty vision. Daniel is upset. He's almost traumatized a little bit. It's an aggravating vision. A lot of conflict, a lot of hostility is going to be leveled against God's people, but God prepares him for the vision. So now we come to chapter 11. And in chapter 11, we have a reference in verse 2 to more kings that will follow. Notice 11, verse 2, and now I tell you the truth, behold, three more kings will arise in Persia, and the fourth will be far richer than them all. By his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Greece. So that sort of gets down to the latter rulers of the Medo-Persian Empire, and now we know one of the great rulers of the Greek world was Alexander the Great. So now notice verses 3 and 4, then a mighty king shall arise who shall rule with great domination and do according to his will. I think that's a reference to Alexander the Great. And when he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken up and divided toward the four winds of heaven, but not among his posterity. In other words, the empire of Alexander the Great will not be left to his descendants. It was actually left or divided up among his four generals. Remember your history class or whatever. Nor according to his dominion with which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be uprooted, even for others besides these, and so forth. So basically a mess will be made of his kingdom. For all the energy he put into conquering the world, what good was it? Because his four generals messed it all up. Just leave it to your generals to make a mess of everything. So he left it to his four generals. Okay, so it was divided into four parts. So one of those parts was the area to the north of Israel, the area of Syria going across southern Turkey and part of the old Babylonian Empire. They were ruled by a group of people known as the Seleucids, or the Seleucids. And they passed on the name. So there's a sort of a Seleucid dynasty of rulers to the north. To the south was the kingdom of Egypt. They were ruled by the Ptolemies. And so there was this constant conflict between the Seleucids and the Ptolemies. They kept fighting each other. The Seleucids wanted to keep attacking Egypt. Well, guess who was in the middle? Israel. So a lot of times Israel was caught in the crossfire. And at times the Seleucid rulers would turn their anger and their frustration against Israel and attack them. So much of chapter 11 is all about the conflict between the kingdom to the north and the kingdom to the south of Israel. The Seleucid or the Seleucid rulers to the north and the Ptolemies to the south. Now, one of those Seleucid or Seleucid rulers was known as Antiochus Epiphanes. And he wanted to attack Egypt, but he turned his frustration also against Israel, and he also did go into the temple. He desecrated it. He set up an image of Zeus in the temple in Jerusalem, and he defiled it. So a lot of the particulars given here seem to match up to historical events that happened at this time, after the division of Alexander the Great's empire. Now we come down to the end of chapter 11. Say, for example, verse 26. We get to this point in this description of these historical events that are happening against Israel. And some scholars think that this is, well, this may just be referring to one of these Seleucid rulers, Antiochus Epiphanes. But other scholars think that, no, we're looking past that period of time. Down to the end time just before Jesus comes. Remember last Sunday evening we looked at Matthew chapter 24 verse 15. And Jesus talked about the future fulfillment of the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. And Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation set up in the temple in Jerusalem that was spoken by Daniel the prophet, then you know it's time to clear out of Jerusalem and run for your lives. Because bad things are happening. So we know then that this last segment of the prophecy foretold in the book of Daniel is future from the time of Jesus Christ. In fact, from the viewpoint of Jesus, it's going to happen just close to or near the second coming of Jesus. So let's keep that in mind. So let's begin now in Daniel 11, verse 36. Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, and speak blasphemies against the God of gods. So he's a pretty, a very arrogant ruler, very haughty. And he's going to speak ill of all religion, and he even is going to speak ill of the true and the living God, the God of Christians and the God of Jews. He shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. For what has been determined shall be done. That is to say, what has been determined by God will be done. Especially for this fellow. Verse 37. He shall regard neither God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God. For he shall magnify himself above them all. In other words, he's going to make himself out to be God. And this seems to fit the description in the New Testament of the coming Antichrist that will be active in the world preceding the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he'll be especially cruel. He won't regard the God of his fathers, and he won't recognize the desire of women. So he's going to be especially cruel, especially unkind, especially inhumane. Notice verse 38. But in their place he shall honor a god of fortresses. In other words, it sounds like military might be his god. He's going to do things by force. That seems to describe to me a bully. You know, the playground bully. Remember when you were a kid, there was always a playground bully out there who thought he owned the playground and he was going to boss everybody around and everybody had to kowtow to him? Well, that's what this ruler is going to be like. But in their place he shall honor a god of fortresses, and a god which his fathers did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver. So perhaps he shall just honor wealth. Wealth will be his god, just doing anything to amass more wealth. Perhaps invading other countries for wealth. You remember when years ago there was that invasion by the Iraqis into, what was that little country just to the south of it? Kuwait, that's it, thank you. Perhaps they went in there for oil. You know, and a very similar thing maybe here. You know, he's going to just worship gold and silver. In other words, he'll do anything for money. And he'll honor gold and silver with precious stones and pleasant things and so on. Verse 39. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign god, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory. And he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. So it sounds like he wants to divide up perhaps the promised land, and he's going to wreak havoc in that part of the world. I know verse 39, we're not really sure what it's alluding to, but it seems to just be a statement of wreaking havoc on the world and that part of it at that time. Verse 40, at that time, at the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots and horsemen and many ships, and he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. And he shall also enter the glorious land, which would be Israel, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. Those are territories just to the east and southeast of Israel. He shall stretch out his hand against these countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. So maybe they'll join with him in his endeavors. But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. So there's going to be maybe a counterattack perhaps coming from the east and from the north. So he's going to hear some news that's going to frighten him. Therefore, he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. He'll try to do as much damage as possible. Verse 45, and he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountains. Somehow he's going to make the base of his operations, perhaps the base of his military operations, somewhere between the Mediterranean Sea and the city of Jerusalem. And then the final statement in verse 45, yet he shall come to his end. God will make sure he comes to his end, and no one will help him. So this guy is going to be finished. We believe this is probably referring to what we would sort of line up in the New Testament with the great Antichrist, what Revelation calls the beast that will immediately precede the second coming of Christ. There's going to be a lot of turmoil in that part of the world. It's just going to be a mess, a lot going on. Now we come to chapter 12. the last chapter in the book of Daniel. What does God want his covenant people, the Jewish people, to know in view of all of this? And most of this doesn't sound very good for God's people. If you were a Jew and reading this, and you were reading chapter 10, especially chapter 11, and all the conflict that's going to be going on in your land, and then you get to the end of chapter 11, and you're reading about this final world ruler that's going to seem to just wreak havoc on that part of the world, what do you need? You need some encouragement that God is still in control and that God's going to work everything out. Well, here it comes in chapter 12. So let's read this. This is the good part. This is the interesting part. This is the part that's encouraging. Chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up. Michael shall arise. This is one of God's angels, one of the angels that are mentioned in the Bible. He shall stand up. The great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. This is the guardian angel of the Jewish people. He's going to stand up. And when this angel stands up, it's like God standing up to act on behalf of his covenant people. God looks down on earth and he says, my covenant people have been through enough. They've been through the ringer. They've been through enough turmoil and anguish and misery. And I'm going to rise and I'm going to act on their behalf. And so there shall be a time of trouble, that is, for God's covenant people, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. So this seems to be describing the great trouble that's going to come upon the Jewish people just preceding the second advent of Jesus, because it's the second advent of Jesus that's going to deliver his people. These people are going to be spared. The Jewish people are going to be saved and spared from annihilation precisely because their Messiah comes. And when Messiah comes at that time, all the Jews are going to be thanking the Lord and praising Jesus like never before. So there's this great time of trouble. There's going to be divine intervention. Michael the archangel stands up. He's going to intervene. And God's covenant people shall be delivered, says verse 1. Everyone who is found written in the book. That's all believers will be delivered and rescued by the greatness of the return of Jesus our Savior. Now notice verse 2, what's going to happen when Jesus returns? And many of those who sleep in the dust, notice that reference, in the dust. They're sleeping where? Just in the dust. In the dust of the earth, they shall awake. Some to everlasting life. That's the outcome for believers. We're going to enjoy everlasting life. And you know, everlasting life means to enjoy the everlasting blessings of God. To have everlasting life isn't just life that goes on forever and ever, because even unbelievers have life that's going to go on forever and ever. But to have everlasting life means we have a certain quality of life. We're going to enjoy God's favor and his grace and his goodness and gifts throughout all eternity. Some will be raised to shame and everlasting contempt. That's the outcome for unbelievers. Verse 3, those who are wise. Now, who are the wise people in the Bible? The wise people are those who fear God. Wise people are those who believe in God. They are the people who order their lives before God. Remember, Proverbs tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So wise people are always people who respect God and carry out his will. So those who are wise will do what? They're going to shine. They'll be like lights giving off light. They're going to be shining like the brightness of the firmament, of the sky. And those who turn many to righteousness, and that's what we do. We turn many to righteousness just by the way that we live. We try to live righteous lives. We're going to shine, what? Like the stars forever and ever. So notice, they're raised from the dust. From the dust. To shining like the stars of heaven. What a change. Raised from dust. The human body reconstituted. And shining like the brightness of the sky, or shining like the stars. I don't know how you feel, but when you look up at the night sky and you look at all the stars, don't you get a certain sense of wonderment, a certain sense of amazement? You say, wow, those things are bright. They're far away. And you go out every night and they're always there. They don't seem to go away. They seem to be forever and ever. And so that's how it is going to be with us. I think it's a picture of just having life to the fullest. Total life. Life as good as it can get. Life lived to the best. So that's the outcome for all of God's people. Those who are righteous and those who are wise. So what's the subtle message here? Keep serving the Lord. Keep being righteous. Keep being wise. keep fearing the Lord. God is at work through all of these troubles and trials, through all of these desolations that have come upon God's covenant people. God is still at work protecting, watching over his covenant people, and God will make sure that the outcome for his covenant people is good. They will be delivered. Now notice verse 4. We continue on here. We're going to have another reference to the Antichrist and this great desolation that's going to come upon God's people. But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. That's the book of this prophecy, the book of Daniel, until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge will increase. So, in other words, the prophecy is given, and it's going to have great significance at a later time in human history. Perhaps that phrase, many will run to and fro, may mean many will travel. Knowledge will increase, and that may be the implication that many are going to start speculating about the future and what's going to happen. And then Daniel gets a little further, a little additional vision here. Notice verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Good question. How long is it going to be, perhaps before they're fulfilled, or once they start to be fulfilled, what will the duration be until it's all done? So verse 7, then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever and ever, that's a reference to God and God's eternality, that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. So just to cut to the quick of it, that means a year, 2 years, and half a year. Do the math, it's 3.5 years. So it shall be for 3.5 years. And when the power of the holy people, that's God's covenant people, has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. So we're down to this last week of years. We're down to this tribulation period of 7 years. And halfway through, this Antichrist makes a covenant with God's people. They think everything's going to be okay, but it's not okay. Great desolation and great havoc is wreaked upon God's people for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. It's especially intense and difficult for them. It's only going to be for 3.5 years, and then everything is going to be finished because Messiah comes back. So, verse 8, although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall the end of these things be? Or what time shall the end of these things be? Or maybe when shall these things come to an end? Something like that. Verse 9. And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. In other words, these prophecies are not going to happen right in Daniel's time. They're certainly for the future. And we know from Jesus' words in Matthew 24, it's for the distant future, for the time preceding the second coming of Jesus. So seal up the words of this prophecy. They are important. We need to keep this prophecy. And you need to seal them up because these things will certainly be fulfilled. Verse 10. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined. In other words, many are going to become believers. Many are going to have their sins forgiven. Many will become saints. And that's good news. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise. And who are the wise? Those who love God, those who fear God, those who are interested in God, those who worship God. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But the wise will understand. They'll appreciate this prophecy. And that means they'll be vigilant. They'll be watching. They'll be alert to what's going on in the world. And as good, vigilant believers, we're always watchful and mindful of the second coming of Jesus. Okay, now let's get down to verse 11. And from that time, and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, see, it envisions a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, from the time the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, some pagan image, or perhaps as we learn in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Antichrist himself sits in the temple of God and claims to be God, or perhaps he sets up an image of himself and says that this is the new God that the Jews have to worship. However, it actually unfolds as a reference here to the arrogance and the pride of the Antichrist, this final end time ruler that's going to oppose God and oppose God's covenant people. He's going to go into the temple, stop the daily sacrifices, and there's a reference here to the time. From the time the daily sacrifices stop, there shall be 1,290 days. Okay, that's 3.5 years. So in other words, that happens halfway through this 7-year segment known as the Great Tribulation. It's terrible. It's awful for God's covenant people. I would not want to be a Jew living on earth at that time, except the fact that at the end, Jesus comes back. That's the good news. Now notice verse 12. So, given this prophecy, and given the fact that there's a lot of bad things that are going to happen to God's covenant people, what are we supposed to do? What are the Jews supposed to do? What can we all learn from this? Verse 12. Blessed is he who waits. Waits, just kind of waits. Do you like waiting? I don't like waiting. I don't like standing in the supermarket lines waiting, and I got 5 people in front of me, and they all have their shopping cart filled up, and I'm waiting. You know, I don't like waiting for my Lyme disease to finally go away. The doctor tells me it could be, you know, 9 to 12 months of treatment. We don't like to wait. We are people that like everything right now. But these people are told, blessed is he who waits. In other words, you got to have patience. You got to persevere. You got to hang in there. Because the news is God is going to act. God is going to rise up. Michael the angel will arise, the protector of God's covenant, will arise. God is going to defend his people. He is going to deliver them. He is going to intervene. And so as we go through problems in life, we too need to just wait patiently on the Lord. We need to pray. We need to be vigilant. We need to wait. I don't know about for you, but for me, waiting is hard. And so they're told to wait. That's wait on God. Depend upon him. Trust him. Look to him. So blessed is he who waits and comes. See, this now addresses the people that are actually living at that time when the Antichrist wreaks his havoc on that part of the world and really desolates the Jewish people. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. So we talked about the 1,290 days, that's 3.5 years. Jesus comes back, and then we throw in an additional 45 days. I presume that's Jesus is going to do a lot of judging and sets things right. And, you know, you wait that extra time, Jesus is here on earth. And they will feel safe now that their shepherd has returned and Jesus is shepherding and leading his people once again. So that's I believe, the message even for us Christians today living in the year 2013. We need to wait upon God because the message of Daniel is God is in charge, God is sovereign. Even when you feel like your life is falling apart, and things aren't going the way you want them to go. Even when we look at our country and we see things going badly, maybe economically, maybe militarily, maybe we look at the moral climate of our country going down and getting worse and worse. We need to remember God is sovereign, God is in control, God is bringing all of his purposes along, and all of his purposes will climax with the return of the deliverer for the Jewish people, namely Jesus Christ our Lord. And we'll be raised from the dead. That's good news. Now verse 13, the last verse of the book of Daniel. So Daniel, but you Daniel, go your way. Be on with life. Go do your business till the end. The end is coming. And by the way, it doesn't mean the end of the world, but it means the end or the culmination, the climax of history that God's going to bring about. The Bible never talks about the end of history in the sense of the world coming to an end. But it does talk about the end of history as God writing the last chapter and having the final say-so and bringing his story to a climax and a culmination. And the clear New Testament teaching is all of human history will climax and come to an end under the lordship, the unrivaled, supreme, final lordship of Jesus. So, Daniel, go your way till the end, for you shall rest. And I suppose that means rest in peace and rest in the grave. You will die. And you will arise! That's resurrection. Just as verse 1 talked about Michael standing up or arising on behalf of the covenant people, also the very last verse talks about Daniel standing up or arising out of the dead. So you will arise to your what? To your inheritance. You will arise to your inheritance. That's to say the inheritance that God's going to give you. Daniel will experience resurrection when Jesus Christ comes. And Daniel will be there in the kingdom of Jesus on earth. So you will arise to your inheritance at the what? The end of days. From our vantage point, how might we look at it? Where we sit here as New Testament Christians. Just go to one last verse and I'll wrap it up. Just go to your New Testament. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 for a moment. So we're Christians. Jesus has come the first time. We're here in this time of the year celebrating the first advent of Christ. We await the second advent of Christ. Notice if you're there in Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Holy Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit, our human spirit, that we are children of God. In other words, God wants us to have the assurance that we belong to Him, because we need it. If we're going to live the Christian life, we need to have the assurance and the peace of mind that we really belong to God. Verse 17, and if we're God's children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. In other words, we're going to inherit stuff. What Jesus is going to inherit, we're going to inherit. The whole world is going to be a gift from God the Father to Jesus, and we're going to be there in Jesus' kingdom on earth. If indeed we suffer with Jesus, that we may also be what? Glorified together. Now notice verse 18. For I reckon, says the Apostle Paul, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory, that's the glory of God, which shall be revealed in us. And if we read this passage, we understand that it's the glory of God that's going to be revealed in us at the second coming of Jesus. We eagerly wait for it with perseverance, and there's going to be a resurrection of the dead if we have died when Jesus comes. And so we too live in hope. As the Jewish people are called to look at the book of Daniel and trust in deliverance that God will provide for them in their time of trouble, so also we Christians sit here and we look forward to the second coming of Jesus. We look forward to the second coming of the Messiah, our deliverer, who, if we're alive, will be caught up, will be with Jesus, or if we're dead at the time, will be raised from the dead. So, in conclusion, the book of Daniel is, hang in there, be happy, wait, trust God. God will work it all out. It may not work out the way we would like in the meantime, but in the end of time, in the end of history, in the latter days, God will make sure it'll all work out, and it'll work out very good for us, His people. So, persevere. Be patient. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for the opportunity to study the book of Daniel. And I pray, Lord, that You might help me to be like Daniel. Courageous. Willing to do Your will. Willing to obey You. Willing to honor You, even when others choose not to obey You and honor You. Lord, help me to be like Daniel in going against the crowd. Perhaps even to stand out like a sore thumb in the crowd, because I want to please You. And Lord, we know that Your covenant people, the Jewish people, will go through a time of testing and trial such as the world has never seen and as such as the Jewish people have never seen. We pray that many Jews might become believers. May our witness and the witness of the Christian community shine bright before them. Lord, break down hardened hearts among the Jewish people that they might consider the very possibility that Jesus is the Messiah. Lord, help our nativity scene out in front of this church be a real witness for You, Lord. It's a scene that describes Your saving acts and Your intervention in history. And Lord, help us to take away from the book of Daniel our understanding that You are sovereign, Lord. You are in control. You are the one that has the final say-so. So Lord, help us to wait till the time of the end and all these things are fulfilled. Help us to be patient and to persevere. We pray this for Jesus' sake, that He might be honored by the way that we live and by the way that we conduct our lives. In His name we do pray. Amen. All right, let's sing our final hymn. I chose hymn number 103. Thou didst leave Thy throne, and Jesus came down for the likes of us. So let's think about this important message. Hymn number 103, we'll sing the first two stanzas, and the last two stanzas. Hymn number 103. Let's stand as we sing. Let's really think of the words.